I greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. When I arrived in the Philippines, I spoke to a young Filipino on the floor of my hotel and said, "Can you tell me that word that you use here in the Philippines when you say hello, when you greet somebody?" He looked a bit puzzled, and then he said to me, "Oh, you mean hi." So in my best Filipino this morning, I say hi. Aren't we having wonderful days of rich experience, and what wonderful testimonies we've heard. After hearing Brother Chan from China on Monday night, I've decided that I'll never avoid a cesspool again. You never know who'll be inside there singing hymns and reciting the Psalms. And if ever I needed a living example of sacrifice, my topic for this morning, it is Brother Chan in the China labor camp, turning a cesspool into a garden where he walked and talked with the Lord Jesus. Suffering, not to be endured, but enjoyed. What a cost for him as an evangelist. What does it cost you to be an evangelist? You know, underlining the program for Lausanne 2, these basic emphases of urgency, unity, and sacrifice. And time again in the preparatory material, I noted such phrases as the costliness of the task, the demands of love, the total mission of sacrificial service. So we are simply and solemnly asking ourselves this morning, if the world is to be evangelized, if men and women of all nations are to be brought into the kingdom of God, what kind of sacrifice will be needed? What's the price to be paid? What will it cost us? Good questions. Serious questions which can't be avoided. But you know, there's no other place to begin our quest than at the cross of Jesus Christ, where he, by his sacrifice, became the redeemer of the whole world. Sacrifice was an outstanding principle of Christ's fruitful life. And I believe that fruitfulness in evangelism will be ours in proportion as the cross of Jesus Christ is operative in us. Christ taught it and he lived it. He taught sacrifice as a revolutionary spiritual principle when he spoke to the Greeks in Jerusalem in those final days before he went to Calvary. And he said, "Except a corn of wheat fall in the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit." Now the Greeks, they were people whose outlook on life is very much like the world of today, seeking self-gratification, self-culture, self-enjoyment. And to them, he enunciated the principle that only as we die to self, renounce the self-centered life, can we experience the abundant life which produces a harvest for the kingdom. There was no other way for Jesus Christ than the way of the cross. And if we, followers of a cross-bearing Savior, we should not be cross-evading disciples. You know, the devil has always been aware of this spiritual law of sacrifice and harvest. And that is why time and time again, he tried to convince Christ to avoid the cross. And that's why he tries to draw us back from commitment and sacrifice. But Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, the joy of the spiritual harvest of millions of redeemed lives, for that joy, he endured the cross, despising the shame. And the glorious truth is that his death, that one grain of wheat that died on Calvary, became a harvest of 3,000 souls on the day of Pentecost, a mere 7 weeks later. Hallelujah. And the sacrifice of those 3,000 disciples has produced the millions who give allegiance to Jesus Christ today throughout the world. Harvest, through sacrifice. And of course, sacrifice and commitment were the secret of the effectiveness of that greatest of all evangelists, the Apostle Paul. The New Testament records a catalogue of sufferings for Christ's sake and for the Gospel's. Paul was harassed by those who belittled his authority. He bore the defection of his fellow workers. He used his own hands to support himself financially. And physical persecution was just routine for him. But all this, he not only endured, he enjoyed. Because didn't he say to the Corinthians, "For Christ's sake, I delight in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I'm weak, then I am strong." Brothers and sisters, great revivals and powerful evangelistic endeavors never began in a big way, but by one life given up in total dedication on the altar of sacrifice. How much does it cost you to be an evangelist? Rejection of the principle of sacrifice is deeply rooted in today's world, where modern man's philosophy seems to be concerned with very little apart from his own success, where the worldly mind clutches at position and power and wealth. And in such a world, we shrink from suffering. Sacrifice doesn't come easy. But when we center our life on Christ and consecrate ourselves to the religion of the cross, sacrifice becomes a privilege, not a penalty. That great man of God, Norman P. Grubb, said, "If I'm Christ's, then voluntary deaths to the normal advantages of the flesh, like comforts, loved ones, material advancement, enlarged incomes, pleasure, leisure, such voluntary deaths give me the right to claim and receive a harvest in the Spirit." And instead of regarding such as losses and deprivations to be endured if necessary and avoided if possible, we should deliberately embrace them for the glory of the harvest that is to come. One of our Salvation Army saints, Samuel Logan Brengel, whose writings are well known to many here because they've been translated into so many languages, he has much to say about sacrifice as a significant ingredient of the Spirit-filled life. In his book, which is called The Soul Winner's Secret, he has a chapter which is entitled The Cost of Saving Souls. Now, that language may seem a little old-fashioned to some of you, but what he says is highly relevant, because isn't that what we evangelists want to do? Win souls? Save souls? And Brengel says, there is a price to be paid in being willing to forego the world's applause, in letting go of the world's attachments which draw our heart away from Christ. And then Brengel puts it in a very startling phrase. He says, "It's only dead men who are living preachers." Dead men? Of course, dead to self and to personal ambition and the praise of men and the hope of earthly rewards. Brothers and sisters, if God has set you to win souls, the pull of the world must die. Burn your bridges. Have no plans for retreat. Realize the enormity of Paul's words, "Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel." That's the spirit of the true evangelist. What does it cost you to be an evangelist? You know, Korea has been a fruitful field of evangelism in the cause of Christ. And the cost of discipleship for individual Christians in Korea has been very high. In a cemetery in Korea, boldly inscribed on the tombstone of a servant of God, are these words for all the world to see: "If I had 1,000 lives, I'd give them all for Christ." Yes, the cost of discipleship is seldom low. As for the Korean Salvation Army officer in charge of the corps at Jinju when the town fell to the invading North Korean forces during the Korean Civil War, his name was No Yong-soo. And the Victorian North Korean commander had brought him in for questioning. And in order to make a public example of him, he was marched through the streets with his captors and then stood up in the town square before the guns of a firing squad. The people were all brought to witness, and he was ordered to renounce his faith. And when he resolutely refused to deny his Lord twice, the desperate North Korean commander gave him a last chance and shouted vehemently, "Renounce your faith in Jesus Christ." But standing calmly, Major No Yong-soo took his Bible in his hand and he said, "Whether I live or die matters not, but Christ lives." And he fell to his knees praying for his captors. And the guns rang out and a modern martyr died for his faith. The cruel guards marched off, leaving the body on the floor. Hastily, he was buried by loving hands. But after the North Koreans were driven back, he was given a more worthy memorial. But the greatest memorial to Major No Yong-soo is that the gospel has spread in that area where he died. The church has grown. The Salvation Army has grown. New churches have been seeded. And the kingdom of Christ has been extended beyond imagination. Yes, the cost of discipleship is seldom low, but the harvest is rich, producing an hundredfold. Few of us will be called to face a firing squad, but I know that many of you here will face physical torture, humiliation and suffering in hostile environments, antagonistic to the Christian faith because of religious intolerance or political expediency. Many of you will be called on to suffer for Christ's sake and the gospel's. But you will have a great harvest. Here's another thought. The need to spend and be spent for Christ will involve us in identification with the people whom we evangelize and serve. I illustrate this with an experience that happened in London. There were a group of Christian workers who were meeting together to try and come to grips with the problem of evangelizing the inner cities of Britain, the urban jungles, as we call them. And this was at a time when there had been terrible riots and violence in Brixton, one of the inner London ghettos. Now, Lord Scarman, who was the chairman of the commission reviewing the disturbances, had been invited to address this group of Christian workers. And when he'd finished his talk, one of the workers stood up and said, "Lord Scarman, I don't know if you can answer this, but could you say in a few sentences what is the solution to the problem of places like Brixton?" And Lord Scarman looked at him and said, "Yes, I can do that. In fact, I'll do it in one sentence. Go and live there. Go and live there." It costs something to do that, to go and live there. So often the Christian worker leaves the ghetto to drive home to his comfortable house in a quiet suburban neighborhood, and his work and witness for Christ loses its power. We have to sit where they sit, share their life, identify with them. That's what made the Salvation Army so successful in evangelizing the working class in the poverty-stricken slums of England in the last century. We went and lived there. Are we prepared to do it today? Are you? In the Harlems of this world, in the shanty towns of Africa like Crossroads, in the overcrowded areas like Tondor, in this teeming city of Manila. You know, in cross-cultural evangelism, this costly identification means learning another language, adjusting to other customs and lifestyles. It really does cost us something to step into another person's skin, to feel what that person feels, to discover the hurts that person feels, to share that person's poverty. Such self-giving is costly. But fruitfulness in mission, ministry is in direct proportion to our identification with those whom we seek to evangelize and serve. Now the Lausanne Covenant reminds us of that, for it says, Christ's evangelists must humbly seek to empty themselves of all but their personal authenticity in order to become the servants of others. You know, again and again, in the Gospels, the Lord Jesus condemns people who refuse to get totally involved, who refuse to inconvenience themselves in order to be of help to others. And isn't that why he told the story of the Good Samaritan? He praised that Samaritan traveler because he became totally involved. And that involved him in a lot of personal sacrifice. The Samaritan gave up his own precious time for the injured traveller. He risked his own life on that dangerous, lonely road. He overcame racial prejudice. He used his own money most generously. Are we surprised that Jesus said, "Now you go and do the same"? How much does it cost you to be an evangelist? Are you willing to pay the price? Our Master, the Lord Jesus, he gave us the perfect example because he identified with us and our humanity. He needn't have been born to poverty in a lowly manger. He needn't have worked as a common laborer. He need not have endured mockery, persecution, and scorn. But he did. He humbled himself and made himself of no reputation, and became obedient unto death. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And here's another thought, the preeminence of love in the life of the servant of Christ. That's a distinctive feature of our Christian faith. Love must be the mainspring of our lives. Love for God, love for the brethren, love for the multitudes who are like sheep without a shepherd. And in that marvelous chapter on love, Paul reminds us that love is to be prized above every charismatic gift, above the eloquence of inspired preaching. Love is to be prized above intellectual ability, above miracle-working faith, above sought-after martyrdom. Love transcends everything and must be the motive and source of all our service. And just as with Christ, love will lead to fruitfulness and harvest. A friend recently told me about the despair of the leaders of the China Inland Mission when they met here in Manila after the great crisis in 1951, when all their personnel were sent out of China. And they were asking themselves, what's the next move? And one of the missioners described that very baffling experience by saying there was no awareness of the presence of God. There was no sense of divine direction. We felt completely at a loss as to what to do. Now, into that atmosphere of despair, there came a great woman evangelist, Catherine Booth Clibborn. And as she sat around the table, listening to their conversation, she interrupted and she said, "Gentlemen, what is the meaning of love?" There was a bit of an embarrassed silence as they were thinking over a definition. And she read their unspoken thoughts and then she challenged them. And she said, "Gentlemen, do you want to know the true meaning of love? It is sacrifice. It's sacrifice." And into that important conference there came the melting and moving power of the Holy Spirit of God. And reborn out of the flame of that moment, the Overseas Missionary Fellowship has accomplished some of the greatest evangelistic endeavors in missionary history in Southeast Asia. Yes, to love is to give and to give and to give sacrificially. You know the story of Mary, who gave that sacrificial gift of a priceless box of ointment, her most precious possession. Now, if you'd asked her about that sacrifice, I think Mary would have said, "Sacrifice? What sacrifice? It wasn't a sacrifice. You see, I love him. I love him." Brothers and sisters, the constraining love of Jesus Christ, that's the stuff of the soul winner. Finally, in the book of Proverbs, there's this short but telling sentence. "He who wins souls is wise." Soul winners, evangelists, must have the wisdom that enables them to understand and sympathize with those whom they seek to win for Christ. That kind of wisdom can't be learned at a university. It can't be bought with silver or gold. It comes only through the experience of knowing Christ and by entering into all the experiences of the human heart, whether through personal tragedy or by the path of rejection or self-renunciation. He who wants that wisdom must not shrink from sacrifice and suffering. It was Oswald Sanders who said, "God's method of preparing a preacher is allowing him to bear suffering." A study of the lives of powerful evangelists will reveal this, whether it be a D.L. Moody or a Dr. Charles E. Fuller or a William Booth. Are you willing to pay the price for soul-saving wisdom? The cost is great, and it's not paid in one lump sum. It's paid in installments. We are to present our bodies a living sacrifice, a daily giving of ourselves for the sake of Christ and the gospel. Someone said, one of the major problems with a living sacrifice is that it keeps trying to crawl off the altar. Lord, help us to be willing to give whatever it costs. This hard but glorious life of the evangelists, nobody expects it to be easy. There will be sacrifices to make and sufferings to bear, but it is a glorious life, for it's our glory when one lost soul is found and when one man is brought from darkness to light and from the kingdom of Satan unto God. Lord, may we bear any burden, face any demand, be prepared for any sacrifice, and for the joy of harvest set before us, gladly take up our cross and follow you. Amen.